We often hear people comment about the beauty of a church building. I've heard people say that about this building who come in here. Oh, what a lovely building. And certainly we delight in seeing the beauty of a church building, but a beautiful building is not a sanctuary. The building is not the church. When I talk about a particular church, I am referring to the people. And if I'm talking about a particular place where people meet, a particular building where they meet, I will refer to that as a building. If you see the minutes that I write, yesterday, for example, we met in the Elkins Park Church building. We didn't meet in the Elkins Park Church because we couldn't crawl into the people. They hosted us. They did a wonderful job for us. But that church, that building, rather, where they meet, is not the church. Now, we still want the beauty of a church building. Especially a bride wants to be married in a church that is pleasing to the eye. And yet that seems to be the focus many times when we look at a beautiful building. And that gets our attention. Sometimes it's the surrounding. I'll never forget going to a church out in Colorado. And the pastor, the preacher, would be up front with the podium right there. And behind him were these windows. And anyone who sat there in the pews, or in the chairs in this case, could look right past the pastor out to the majestic mountains that were there. Now, that was not a problem for the folks that have lived in Colorado for years. They're used to those mountains. It means nothing to them. But you know, for those of us who are visitors, it was quite a distraction. And so it is that so often when we think of a building as the church, that we have our focus turned away from our real purpose of being in that building, why it is that we're there. I'm trying not to refer to this room as a sanctuary. Though that's the term that is often used for a room like this. Because it is not the sanctuary that we need. The sanctuary that we need is in heaven. And what we come to today is the better sanctuary. We've talked in the book of Hebrews here about the different things that are better now under the new covenant. First of all, there is, of course, a better covenant that is administered by a better priesthood. And here we have now the better sanctuary that is given to us. And we're going to be looking at that here in Hebrews chapter 9, the first 15 verses of this chapter. And so for our scripture lesson, let us read Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 1 on through verse 15. Remember that this is God's holy word as he speaks to us, that we might know the truth. Hebrews chapter 9. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also for an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people he had committed, sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word as we end our reading of the word of God at that point. The tabernacle in the wilderness may not have seemed to be a very impressive place of worship, and yet it was glorious. As you think about the instructions as to how those things were to be made, the utensils and the furniture that was all of gold, or at least covered with gold, the golden lampstand, the golden table, the golden altar, and then there was the golden Ark of the Covenant, and the golden cherubim that were over the mercy seat that rested on the top of that ark. What an impressive sight that would have been for anyone who could see it, but not many could see it. And then you come to the temple that was built by Solomon. And it's, of course, much more impressive as a permanent structure, a glorious place. And they began to look at that glory and focus in on the temple and how wonderful it was, the building itself, without really understanding what was involved in that temple and why they had that temple. Oh, some of them no doubt understood. Some of them considered what God was doing and as he gave them that temple, because it was a place for God to meet with his people. Remember the name that is given to Jesus by the angel as he came to Joseph in a dream. Emmanuel, God with us. What a great privilege it was for them to have the presence of God with them. That's what a sanctuary is. It's a place to worship God. A place where we worship the Lord. A place, that is, where we meet with him. And so that's why it is that they had that tabernacle built. And then they had the temple to replace it. And when that was destroyed, then they built another temple. And that was destroyed, and then Herod built them a temple. And in 70 AD, that was destroyed and has not been replaced. But the writers in the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, remind us that we are the temple of God. That he meets with us, his people. We do not need that edifice in order to meet with God, but rather we have a new temple, but there is a greater sanctuary that is given to us where we meet with God. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves when we begin to speak about that. An earthly temple is something, an earthly temple in its beauty is not to be our focus. And no doubt that was one of the things that the Israelites or the Jews were always focusing on, just like the disciples who said to Jesus, "Look at these magnificent stones. Look at this magnificent building." And Jesus said, "The day's coming soon when one stone will not be left on another." And we're not talking about little rocks when we talk about that. But those who have been there can tell you about the massive blocks of stone that are there. Not the sort of thing that a few of us could topple over ourselves. We tend to beautify our church buildings and to focus on that kind of glory. But the glory of God is to be our focus in worship. Remember, that's why we have been made. We have been made so that we may know his glory and we might magnify his name together. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And the formal worship service that we come to now is a time in which we focus in on the glory of God and magnifying his name together. But as we read this passage and have an understanding of the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Covenant, there's a problem that arises for us. It seems that it begins to look to us like the writer of Hebrews doesn't really know that tabernacle and how it's arranged. Because he says, when you go into the first room, and remember there were two rooms in the tabernacle, and those two rooms were replicated in a larger size in the temple, although there were other rooms in the temple as well, but those two in particular, the first one, he just says, had the lampstand and the table on which the bread was put. And then he says, the other room had the Ark of the Covenant and the golden altar. Now we know from the instructions that were given to Moses that golden altar was actually outside the veil in the first room. And it was there that they burned the incense, which signified the offering of our prayers to God. But he uses a different term here. When he speaks about this, he says that, yes, in the first room there were these two places, these two pieces of furniture. But then concerning this other room, the most holy place, he says it had this golden altar. And what he's saying is that there's a connection of that golden altar with the Ark of the Covenant that was there in the temple, in the holiest place. Because there the prayers are offered to God, who is known there between the cherubim in the holiest place. And it's particularly that back room that was a cube, a perfect cube, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits, signifying the holiness of God. It was there that the presence of God was known. And so here, as the prayers of the saints ascend to him, as signified by the incense on the altar, they were ascending to God. Now, we read that there was a time of reformation that was needed. At the end of verse 10, we read, they are not only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations, applying until the time of the new order. Other translations would have it as a time of reformation. That's literally what is taking place here. A time of reformation. And that's not referring, of course, to the time that Martin Luther and John Calvin would come around and start the Reformation. But there was a reformation that was brought about by Christ. As he himself came to this earth and reformed the worship of God, taking it out of that earthly temple and teaching us that it goes into the heavenly sanctuary, that there is a better sanctuary, and he supplies us the access to that sanctuary. Okay, so a sanctuary is a place where we meet with God. We worship him. And you might say, well, why not call this room then the sanctuary? It's because that's a term that God reserves for the heavenly sanctuary that is pictured in the tabernacle. It is pictured in the temple. But the real one is where God is, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. Why was this time of reformation needed? Well, it was because of the ineffectiveness of the sanctuary in the Old Covenant. That Old Testament temple was ineffective as a sanctuary in fulfilling its full purpose. Oh yes, it was effective to the purpose for which God had had them constructed in the wilderness, and for the reason that Solomon had it built, and the reason that in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, not only was the wall built, but also the rebuilding of the temple. The writer of Hebrews says something, though, about the ineffectiveness of that temple and that sanctuary, that earthly sanctuary. In verse 8, he says, let me back up and note what he was talking about. The priest could go into the first room any day of the year. And of course, they needed to do that, to keep the lights lit, to deal with the bread, and to offer the incense, the prayers of the saints. But then he points out that the other room, only one person, and that being the high priest, and only one time in the year could go in there, and only having the blood to sprinkle there to make atonement for his own sins, first of all, and then for the sins of the people. And what does he say about that? What does that signify? In verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first temple was still standing. Tabernacle was still standing. The way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed. The people in the Old Covenant didn't have the way into the holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And you remember when they tried to move the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart, and it got jostled, and Uzzah said, okay, I don't want it to fall over, so let me steady it here. And boom, he was struck down immediately, because he had touched that ark, and it wasn't supposed to be dealt with in that way. When he talks about this the fact that the temple, while the temple is still standing, it's not just that the edifice is there, but it's talking about the validity of that temple, the validity of that tabernacle. That only one person, one time a year, could go in there and offer the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement for the people. He's saying, we don't have the access yet. We don't have that access that we sang about in Psalm 61, where the king is forever in the presence of the Father. Another failure then is that the gifts of the earthly sanctuary would not be able to perfect the conscience of the worshiper. You know the guilt that God assigns with sin. The guilt that weighs down on our hearts and minds. The guilt that keeps us from enjoying life. How can that be wiped away? How can we have a clean conscience? How can there be real atonement for that guilt? He says it didn't happen there under the old covenant. When they went into that room, when the high priest went into that room that one time of the year and sprinkled the blood there on the Ark of the Covenant, it was a physical act that really didn't accomplish the purpose for which it was done. It only provided, and the various sacrifices only provided for the ceremonial cleansing of the flesh. And I'm amazed at how many people today love ceremonies for the figures that they bring without having real substance in them. The time of reformation that he speaks about was of Christ coming to deal with real forgiveness, with real atonement, with real cleansing of the conscience. Those ceremonies could not deflect the wrath of God the way that the blood of Christ does and his sacrifice for us at the cross. In fact, the writer here in chapter 9 says it's just a parable. That tabernacle and the temple was a parable. In verse 5, verse 9, he says, this is an illustration or a parable for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. It's just picturing something. It's showing them what needed to happen and should have been something to make them anticipate what would happen in Jesus Christ. Our faith could not rest on the sacrifice, though, of the Old Testament sanctuary. It did not accomplish what we needed. It pointed to it. Look at verse 5. He says, above the ark with the cherubim of the glory. He says, we cannot discuss these things in detail now. He doesn't have the time to talk about all those different articles of furniture that were there, but they have significance. And he's really saying there's good purpose for and good significance to those things. It's a good thing for us to study, but we're not going to do it right now because we're moving on to another purpose. We need to see the ineffectiveness of the old tabernacle to accomplish what it needed to accomplish and move on to see that there is a better sanctuary. And for those who would like to have the Jews hold on to that temple, I'm sorry, but they're mistaken. They want them to hang on to something that is ineffective, something that does not accomplish the cleansing of the conscience, something that does not accomplish true forgiveness of sins and atonement between us and our Father. Let us come then. Let us come then into the real sanctuary. The real sanctuary in heaven where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. We enter into the heavenly sanctuary. That's where we have been transported here this morning. We came into this room not because this is the sanctuary, but because as we gather as God's people, we will be transported to the heavenly sanctuary. And we are in His presence now. And we worship Him. We offer Him our praise. He is our audience. He's the one who hears when we call upon Him in prayer. He's the one who hears when we sing those praises. He's the one who hears when we make our promises that we might serve Him. And so we gather to come into the heavenly sanctuary by the Spirit of God being transported into His presence, not left here on earth, not left here in an earthly building. And so the building, the sanctuary, or the room that we have is not truly a sanctuary. If we wanted to, we could just remove all these pews, put up basketball goals and play a basketball game, and we would not be sinning. Just as Saturday evening, we want to have right here in front of us some musicians playing those instruments for our enjoyment. It's not an act of worship as such, though it is to be done for the glory of God. The writer of Hebrews then is saying there is a sanctuary that's a better sanctuary, and it's there that the blood of the sacrifice has been offered, has been sprinkled. And it's the blood of Christ, and that's what discloses for you the way into the sanctuary. You couldn't go into the one. You and I, none of us could have gone into that sanctuary in the old covenant. Just one person once a year, and he only with the blood of the sacrifice. But you remember what happened when Jesus died? How the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top as if some person were doing it, but from top to bottom, an act of God, because the way into the sanctuary is now opened. And it's opened by the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And it's that blood that admits us into the sanctuary. And so you come to the sanctuary in heaven, and God looks at you and says, why should you come in here? Is there something that you have done that should allow you to be in here? And you say, no. Nothing. But there is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my ticket. That's the reason I can come in here to worship you. It's because of what Jesus has done for me. Now I can come into the sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, to honor the Lord our God. You need a blood that has been shed that is greater than the blood of animals. Those sacrifices are not anything that are going to cleanse your conscience. But you receive a clean conscience by which you may worship God because of what Christ has done. He has brought about this reformation. And so you need this inner cleansing from the guilt of sin before you can even come into the presence of God. Otherwise, you will be cast out. Once again, as Paul in Ephesians has said, those who are Gentiles who have not come through Christ are without hope and without God in the world. They are far off still. And that's the way we all were, except by the grace of Christ. He brought us near so that we might have everlasting life. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that brings you the actual cleansing from guilt. We don't have to have a building that is filled with beauty. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to have a building that is beautiful, but that's not to be our focus. It's often a distraction. In fact, there are many times that magnificent edifices have been constructed only to be a distraction from the full worship of God. You need instead to rise to the heavenly sanctuary. The early church did that in houses. Covenanter forefathers did that in open fields. They were able to rise to the heavenly sanctuary. Just as we from this room rise to the heavenly sanctuary by the grace of Christ. Because the only way into it is through the blood of Jesus, our Savior, who is seated at the Father's right hand, and He is in the presence of our Father forever.